This is Finally Alive Radio, where we discuss God, relationships, and you. Visit us at finallyaliveradio.com. That's finallyaliveradio.com. Now, let's listen to Gary Aris.
So, let's get into this thing here. So, all right, election versus free will. Trying to finish this up today. I want to kind of get the last pieces to the whole puzzle here. We've gotten the gist of it, the most of it, the meat of it, just kind of getting the last bits of it out here. So let's go through our questions and answer them this time. If I'm elected, can I be unelected? And we'll go through, you know, on the board here. According to what we're seeing and what we understood, if you're Israel, then you're elect. And then it would depend from here, right? So it would depend if you followed, I'm gonna put /believe, and it would depend on if you don't follow or believe. And the outcome would be you're either saved or you're not saved. So in context of that, the key word elect, election, elected, or chosen, any of those above, it's all going to depend. Old Testament, we'll explain more of this as we go, but Old Testament election is different than New Testament election. It feels like splitting hairs, but let's just do it right. That's the whole thing here. We'll kind of finish up on that and talk about that. If I'm elected, can I be unelected? Apparently not. And in fact, we're going to look at some more verses today, just to kind of finish up the whole idea here. If I'm elected, can I be unelected? No. Election and salvation are two different things. We have the elected, or Israel, the bunch here. And then within that elected, we have the ones who follow. Okay? So you're either a follower or you're not. That's the whole thing. Okay? If you don't follow, you're still part of the elect. God still wants you. You're still part of Israel. Remember, that's the pattern that we see, and we're looking for patterns, right? That's what pattern that we see, even in the New Testament. We'll keep going with that. We'll talk about that. If I'm predestined, how can I truly have free will to choose? And once we explain this, and so maybe this will be the last time we'll put this up here. Adam and Eve, we have our garden here. We have Noah here. We have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, following down to Moses. We have that time here, we have the laws that come here, and then we have, why don't we just put it, the 400-ish years of no voice, and then we'll put the cross here, Jesus shows up, and that's us. The very end, where it all ends, how does it end? New heaven, new earth. How do we know about that? Book of Revelation. So the whole idea, I drew all that again on purpose, because if I'm predestined, how can I truly have free will to choose? Well, the big picture, remember what we said, is the big picture predestination is the end. How do we know that? Because we have the book of Revelation. That's just not going to change. The end is going to be that way. There is going to be a new heaven, a new earth, very similar to page one of your Bible, which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? So he basically wants this all over again. He's actually fulfilling page one of your Bible through all of this. Be fruitful and multiply. He gets his bunch, the one who trusts him, the one who love him, and they're all here, being fruitful and multiplying. It's all right back to his original plan. He does it through all of this mess of life, okay? So what is predestined? The end. The end is definitely predestined, but remember what we said, on the way we have nudges. There's a nudge here, there's a nudge there, a big nudge here, and then we have a big nudge with Paul over here. Notice they still had a choice. Right, Paul could have said, no, I'd rather stay blind, but that would be very foolish, and who would do that? So there are certain people, certain situations where he makes it harder for them to choose the no answer. Regardless, you still have a choice. Okay, so here's a big nudge here, there's a big nudge here. I don't know if we can call Abe a big nudge, but I mean, that's also a big situation that happens there. So the predestination, that's the big part. There are nudges on the way. So can God change something? Yeah, he can. But generally, he isn't really. He's allowing free choice to do its thing. How did the nudges happen? Generally, remember, prophets either speak. Okay, so it's either the prophets or it's God using Satan, right? So either way, God is still directing the plan. Last question was, can I be saved and then become unsaved? So just as Israel, they're elect, they can either choose to follow God or not. Same for us. We as believers, we're elected. And then there are the believers. Okay, you cannot become unelected. You are always elected. But that doesn't guarantee heaven. That doesn't guarantee salvation. You must believe. Faith is the only way, right? By grace you were saved through faith. Only possible way. Can I be saved then become unsaved? Yes. That's the only way free choice can work. You have to have that choice, that ability. So once saved, always saved, unfortunately doesn't work. But if you, let's add this part. Once you're a believer, you're in God's hand. He will not let go of you. It will be you who walk away. God will not let go. All right. He may allow temptation to happen. That's just life. So, which is a good point. Once we become believers, does that mean all the problems stop? No. Problems still happen. Sometimes they happen more. Just the way it is. All right. But that doesn't mean you're out of his hand. That doesn't mean he loves you less. Usually it's because he is preparing you for a certain purpose. So be aware of that. Whatever hell on earth that you're going through now or have gone through, it's going to connect in the end to some sort of purpose. It'll all make sense. It's just a matter of you getting through the tests, test of time, test of life, and God's test, but he is preparing you for something. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So what we'll do is we'll look at most of the places where it uses the word elect. So what I did was I went to a Baptists who believe the once saved, always saved, and if you're elect, then you're saved. If you're not saved, then you're not elect. All right, so I just kind of wanted to see what verses that they would use. But I'll just use their verses. I'm not going to go too far into their arguments. I just want to use the same verses, but use context as best as we possibly can to see what is how this word is being used. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, and that says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you," or elected you, it depends on what translation you have. "He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." Now, the dead giveaway here is going to be verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians. So remember, we as believers, one of the main things we have to remember, everything is about context. We have to do our best to keep things in context. That's the whole exegetical route and not the eisegetical route. Speaking of which, Carlton Pearson, I want to talk about him maybe coming up in the next few weeks. But I notice how eisegetical he gets about his doctrine of inclusion. That's like the big thing now, right? Because he has his movie out. But the doctrine of inclusion, it's a total heresy. There's nothing that is true about it. But we'll talk about that. But that's a comparison for you. So who are the chosen or elect here? Clearly, verse 1 tells you. Thessalonians. All right, so there are elect. So, and I'll wait a minute here. There are elect in the New Testament. But I guess I'll explain this part. We want to make sure we get the definitions right, though. Because what we're going to see sometimes is there's elect, meaning Israel. And then sometimes there's elect, meaning everybody else. I'll just put Gentiles. Why that's important? Because to the Israelites of Jesus' day, when you say elect, you're talking about Israel. So that means non-elect is us. Okay, that's important to know. Okay, Gentiles, everybody else, right? So that's, again, it's like splitting hairs, but it isn't, because we want to know the definitions. What are they saying? So here, clearly we are talking about this portion. How do we know? Because of verse 1, Thessalonians. We know who we're talking about. So let's go to Matthew 24. So already me saying Matthew 24, and we're going to see red letters now, should already give us a lot of clues, right? Who is speaking? Remember that that's the key thing when we do our biblical work. Who is speaking and who is he speaking to? Okay, very important. So Matthew 24, verse 21. The interesting part, we'll kind of read the main part and then kind of dissect a couple things here. Verse 21 says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect," here's your elect, "those days will be cut short." Who are the elect in this verse? Now again, who is speaking? Clearly it's Jesus. Who is he speaking to? All right, all you got to do is go up a couple verses. I'm going to go up to verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the building of the temple. But he answered them, You see all these? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Who is he speaking to? Disciples. Gentiles? No, not Gentiles. This group. It's this group. Clearly, right? It's all right there. Now, I point that out. I mean, when we read it, it's there. But it's interesting. There's many who will say, well, no, see, this is everybody. This is all the believers. Well, wait a minute. I mean, I thought we get taken away. What happens to that part? I mean, you know, just stuff to think about here. So then there are the other elect, the original elect, Israel, who are going through quite a bit of hell, right? Hell on earth. But here's what's going to be interesting. Let's just keep reading here. Let's go to verse... So 22 is where we stop. Let's go to 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Okay? Which elect are these? So they're going to be tricked. Even the elect. Is this either one of these guys? It's a whole different election, huh? Do you see? The context is very important to see what we're talking about. So now we have a whole third group, not even worth writing because it's just here, but it's a whole different group. But what did we have to do? We had to read context and understand what's going on. So already we have seen two different, all New Testament, but two different ways of describing the elect. And that's okay. That's fine. Take a look at Luke 18. So again, right off the bat, what are you thinking? Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, already the Gospels, right? Who is speaking generally is going to be Jesus. Who is he speaking to? Most of the time, not the Gentiles. Once in a while, the Gentiles, but it'll tell you it's an outsider, right? So Luke chapter 18. And let's just read the verse, because I like how they do this. They'll give you the one verse and then give you a whole big commentary on it. So let's do it the way they do it to start, but then let's kind of read a couple of verses before that. So Luke 18, verse 7, it says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night, will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Oh, well, see, he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to... No, well, who is he talking to? Why would he give Gentiles' message to the house of Israel? Because he is there particularly for the house of Israel. That's what he keeps saying. I'm here to do my Father's work, and I'm here for the house of Israel. Now, in that, there's still grace, because some Gentiles still get saved, don't they? I've never seen faith like this, not in all of Judea. Okay, we're going to heal your son. We're going to heal that person. And in fact, I won't even go there. They're just healed. Go and you'll see. What? So there's still grace, even though he's still for the house of Israel, which is kind of cool. It's a kind of a cool message that apparently part of his elect, even though generally it was Israel, he still allowed some outsiders to come in. That's the mercy of God for you. All right, so going back to verse 1, Luke 18, 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Who is he talking to? How many Gentiles? Total of zero, right? He's talking to the people of the day. Romans 8. This is one that we've gone to a couple times, but let's just, because it's part of the list. Let's just kind of go through it just for the sake of going through it here. So Romans 8 is interesting because then Romans 9 has a slight shift. So Romans 8, the main verse, we'll go to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So what book are we in? Romans, okay. Big clue there. Not red letters. Big clue there, okay. So it's not Jesus talking to anybody. It's Paul talking to Romans, okay. But if we look at the context, And we're just going to read a few verses, going up to verse 1. In fact, that already gave it away, but I'll just go to verse 1 just for the sake of going back. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. Who is that speaking to? Remember, this is all after resurrection, so the doors are open now, right? The doors are open. We're clearly talking to our new elect, the new bunch, the new chosen. Well, the new chosen to us. They were already chosen. Remember? They're already chosen, okay? But the new chosen from our perspective. But here's what's interesting. You go to chapter 9. So I know we're jumping around. I just want you guys to see. We're just hitting the main kind of keywords. The point is, every time it says elect, generally, many people, which tend to be Calvinists, will say, no, it's always speaking about Christians. And that's my issue. I just want you guys to see that it depends. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. And sometimes it's the elect talking about like government stuff. So be it. But context, right? So Romans 9:10, and it says, and not only so, but also with Rebecca had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Who is that about? Again, it feels like we're almost like straining at a gnat, but we're not. We have to realize who he's talking to. What election, what specific purpose of election is he talking? There's a big picture, purpose of election, the whole picture. But he's specifically talking about the two brothers here. As it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. That's the election. He's giving you a small example for the big example. God does what he wants. He picks who he wants to pick. He elects who he wants to elect. Well, that's not fair. Deal with it, okay? Until you're God, all right, which you will never be. You will never be him. It's impossible. You deal with it. But let's go to chapter 11. So verse 5 in chapter 11. So too at the present time there is a remnant. Remember we read all these. So there's a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking, the elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Who are we talking about? See, when we just read one or two verses, it makes it a lot harder to kind of understand. It kind of gives you the answer already over there, but go to verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? Who are his people? His babies, Israel. His babies, right? If you don't believe me, just keep reading. By no means. For I myself am an Israelite. Why would he say that? Because that's what he's talking about. A descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He's giving you the whole list. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Remember, that's a key word, foreknowledge. Do you not know what the scriptures say about Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they had killed your prophets. They had demolished your altars. Verse 4, but what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee to Baal. So again, verse 5, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. So there's two remnants. We have Old Testament remnant, the 7,000 believers, followers, which is a connection to the New Testament. There's a bunch, there's an elect, there's a world, if you want to go there. There's a world of people, but not everyone is chosen, and not everyone is chosen, therefore not everyone is going to be a believer. But we'll keep going here, okay, because we've already hit these main issues. I just want you guys to see the difference. It depends on what elect means. It depends on the context of what they're talking about. This is the key part here in verse 11, though. I'm not talking about election so much, but all connected to elections. Verse 11, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. All connecting Israel to New Testament, now us Gentiles. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to Gentiles. Okay, who's he speaking to? Gentiles, very good. Inasmuch, then, as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, oh, that's a good verse for Pearson, isn't it? Oh, man. But isogetical, right? What will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And I want to read this analogy again. I think it's so awesome. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. This is very important to connect all of this together. We have, remember, our beautiful tree, and I know I'm the greatest artist in the world. What's he say? There's some pruning going on. There will be pruning. That's just the way that works. And we are not part of this tree. We were never part of this tree. That's this. The original elected. We are not the elected, according to this definition, okay? But here's our branch. Remember, what do? We graft it. We graft it into that tree. And what happens? The non-elected are now joined to the original elected. So now we have a different way to define elect in the New Testament. There's two definitions. Old Testament election, which is Israel, and New Testament, you and I. But it'll depend on the context. It depends on what verse you're looking at. Who are the elect? It's not all of them. It's not all the time. So it's funny, even Matthew 24, just it's off the top of my head. It's a good scare tactic, right? To scare people. But it's not even talking to believers. We're gone. We're not even here. I'm not going to experience a great tribulation. I'm out of here. I'm a believer. Do you see the connection there? So all that to connect all of this to make sense. I love that analogy he gives. We're grafted in. Praise God. So we get the blessings. Remember that line I had drawn before, where's Abraham? The promise here. We have a promise that goes all the way until eternity. And we get that promise too. How'd that happen? We got grafted in. So are we elect? Well, that depends. What's your definition of elect? Old Testament election? No. New Testament election? Yes. I know it sounds silly, guys, but that's how they get you, okay? That's how they get you, all right? So let's go to Colossians chapter 3. And this is really good. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, there's your chosen ones there, or your elect, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against, on and on, forgiving each other, on and on he goes. Who is he talking to? Colossians. Okay, who's Colossians? Israel? Nope, not Israel. When you look at the context of the couple of verses that we just read, what's he saying? It gives it all away. Okay, New Testament. You're New Testament people. Don't worry about the election stuff anymore. Okay, yeah, granted, there's different definitions. But at the end of the day, if you're grafted in, you're grafted in. You're being nourished by the same root. So don't worry about it. Okay? There is no more difference in the sense of being saved, right? That's the crazy part about being saved. It's almost like an off or on switch. There isn't an in-between, okay? There's no gradient. It's either you believe or you don't. You can't kind of believe. There is no such thing. Remember we talked about doubt, though. We can have doubts. What about that guy who said, I believe, but help my unbelief? What did he have to do with that? Okay, he had doubts. He didn't get it. But at least he believed. Okay, that's not kind of believing. He believed. Okay, but he had, hey, it's not making sense, Lord. Help me out here. And kudos to him for even asking. I mean, that takes some guts there. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So hopefully this even helps to make better sense with what we've been talking about, as in the New Testament, there isn't elect. That was something I had said before. There isn't. Just to really clarify, according to this, I just want to make that very clear. All right. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. All right. Again, these are verses that they use. It's a fine verse. No problem here. Who is he talking to? Timothy. The book is called Timothy. Let's go to verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. What's he doing? He's giving some directions. All right. Let me see here. Verse 10. Who are these elect? So therefore, verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation. And this is an interesting verse. Let me read it one more time. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. So let me point to the board again. I endure everything for the sake of the elect. He's enduring everything for the elect, so that what? That they also may obtain the salvation. So there's the group that's elect, so that they may obtain the salvation. Are you saying that these guys don't have the salvation yet? Do you see what just happened? Oh, so then there are elect who aren't saved yet, but you better start believing. That's the key part to this. Whether you're elect or not, it doesn't matter as much, because you still need the saving part. That's you and your free choice, okay? Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation. So there's still work to be done. There's still some preaching to be doing, right? Evangelizing. I want you guys to notice these things, little minute things. Let's keep going. Titus, chapter 1, verse 1, really quick. Verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. What is Titus? What is this book? They call this a pastoral epistle. It's a letter to pastors. It's a letter with directions. You look at verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete. Verse 6, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife. Verse 7, for an overseer, right? Or an elder, giving you some directions. This letter is about directions. Again, verse 1, servant of God, Paul, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. So clearly, it makes it easy. It's New Testament, okay? Titus, all right, nothing to do about that. So he's talking New Testament elect. I just want you guys to see the words, all right? So we have two more to go. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. This one's a good one. You'll like this one. So verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So who wrote it? Peter. To those who are elect exiles. Okay, already the giveaway is right there. Elect exiles. And if that's not enough, of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Nothing about that is Jewish. Nothing, right? So clearly, who are these elect? In fact, they're called the elect exiles. You guys have been kicked out. You guys are outside. You guys are really outside. You guys are outside outsiders. Clearly, it's these guys. How do we know that? Context? What book it was? This one literally tells you who the elect are. Literally. Okay? Last one. Let's finish up with 2 John, verse 1. So, the elder to the elect lady. The elect lady and her children. Who's it talking to? The elect lady. Still elect. Great. Awesome. The elect. There it is. Context. I just want you guys to see, whenever it says the word elect, chosen, you need to kind of decipher. And it's simple. We didn't have to go Hebrew on this, right? We didn't have to go Greek. Just read a couple of verses. Read the passage. Read the chapter. Just see, okay, well, what's going on? Who's talking? You guys know this. Who's talking? Who's he talking to? What's going on? Why is he using the word elect? Is it this one? Is he talking about Israel? Some of them were pretty obvious. I myself, I'm an Israelite, right? Okay, so he's going to talk about that then, right? In Romans, right? And then other times, he makes it very clear. The Bithynians and all these exiles. Oh, okay, that makes it easy. This is just to wrap it up, just to kind of finish this all up and put a pretty little bow on it. But just kind of going the last bits that were kind of on my mind about this.
Thank you for listening to Finally Alive Radio. If God has touched your heart with any part of today's message, let Gary know by contacting him on finallyaliveradio.com. Would you like to download this episode for free? Now you can. FinallyAliveRadio.com has every episode ready for download absolutely free. We'll meet you again next time when we look at God's Word with your very own Christian counselor, Gary Aris, and learn how to finally be alive in Christ.